This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وبه نستعين ونصلي ونسلم على خاتم النبيين نبي محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا، إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا يا كريم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. As always, brothers and sisters in Islam, we begin by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise Him, we seek His assistance, we seek His guidance, and we seek refuge in Him from the evil of ourselves and the adverse consequences of our deeds. We testify that whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, none can misguide, and whomsoever He misguides, then none can guide. And we request praises and blessings upon the final messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I bear witness that there's no one worthy of worship besides one Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger. To everyone joining in via Facebook, via YouTube, via Twitter, and also via Clubhouse, I greet you with the greetings of Islam and peace, and the greetings of the people of paradise. Salamullahi alaykum wa rahmatuhu wa barakatuh. May the peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon you all. And welcome to episode number 11 of our season 4, Blast from the Past, Seerah in the 21st Century. Now, obviously, since we've reached episode 11, that naturally means, because alhamdulillah, Allah has given us consistency thus far, it means that 10 days of Ramadan has passed. And that means a third of Ramadan has passed, subhanallah, and how fast has it come to a close. And as is a principle in Islamic jurisprudence, subhanallah, a third is a lot. A thuluth wa thuluth kathir, as is attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Of course, in a different context, but it's become famous within Islamic jurisprudence that a third is a lot. And as such, brothers and sisters in Islam, we need to take a moment to revise our first 10 days, look at our successes, and also understand where we might have slipped, and try and make note of that, and try and implement some changes to ensure that the next 10 days can be free of those slip-ups, or at least we can reduce those slip-ups in these 10 days. And no doubt, we need to use these 10 days well in preparation for the ultimate 10 days of Ramadan, and that is the last 10 nights of Ramadan, the best nights of the entire year, and the nights which house the best night of the year, Laylatul Qadr, the night of power and decree and virtue. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept our first 10, to bless our next 10, and to make this Ramadan the best Ramadan ever. Brothers and sisters in Islam, in terms of our journey with Blast from the Past, this season, season 4, we spent a good amount of time on the battle of the Confederates. We were taking lessons within the narratives, and then we also took a pit stop in which we focused in on the benefits that we can take from the portions of the stories shared in the 21st century. And today also, we want to do the same. We want to take a second pit stop and really focus on those lessons, because alhamdulillah, we've covered the narratives. So we want to focus on the lessons. Then we will move on to the next part of the seerah, and that is the expedition or the journey to Banu Qurayza. Right? Let's not forget Banu Qurayza and their role in this whole siege, meaning as the siege began and what they did, as we've discussed recently. But before we quickly go into the pit stop lessons, or our second pit stop, and take the lessons, I promised yesterday that I want to share with you some highlights. There's always highlights in the story of Banu al-Mustaliq, or the event of Banu al-Mustaliq. There was a highlight which I think I must sharing with you, or a couple of highlights. Number one was the verses pertaining to the law of tayammum, right? How to attain ritual purity in the absence of water, right? So this revelation happened in association with the expedition of Al-Mustaliq. That's a highlight, okay? Another highlight from the expedition of Banu Al-Mustaliq was the son of Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, the head of the hypocrites. His son, he was different to his father. His son was a believer in the truest sense, and his allegiance was to Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam before his father. And when he heard of his father's actions, he actually went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, you know, if punishment is meant to be laid on my father, let me take care of that punishment, because indeed he has a people who are sincere to him, who are loyal to him, and if they see that it's me, carrying out the consequence of his actions, then the situation will be lighter on them, as opposed to if it was you, O Messenger of Allah. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. Look at the faith of this boy. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not permit him to do anything. But when they got to Medina, this boy blocked his father from entering Medina. He said, you will not enter until the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives you permission. And remember, his father was telling the people, do not spend on the muhajirun, so that they can leave the messenger, and then we will banish them from Medina. The honorable of us, meaning the Ansar, we will banish the muhajirun. And here his own son is blocking him from Medina, saying, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has a greater right to Medina than you, and you will not enter before he gives me permission. So these are, and that's why I always encourage you that, you know, we're not doing the narrative kind of program here. We are just tapping, zooming in and zooming out. Why? Because in there are lessons that we can use today. But as for you, let this program also be an inspiration for you to pick up a seerah book and read the finer details, or read the gaps that that are there naturally because of the nature of our program. In terms of the Battle of the Confederates, we do have these highlights. For example, the tafsir or the explanation of the middle salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, حافظوا على الصلوات والصلاة الوسطى. Allah commands us in the Quran to protect and preserve our salah, especially the middle prayer. Right now, the scholars differed here. What is meant by the middle prayer? And the answer was found in a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during the siege of the Confederates, during this whole battle of the Confederates, right? When the siege happened, because remember we said on day two, things were so intense that they missed four consecutive prayers. And it is said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and this narration is in Sahih al-Bukhari, in relation to the Battle of the Trench, he said, may Allah fill their, meaning the disbelievers, fill their graves and homes with fire, just as they have kept us busy away from the middle prayer until the setting of the sun. So some scholars looked into this and they said that this means that the middle prayer refers to Salatul Asr, because he's referring to the prayer until the sun sets. And the prayer that happens before the sun sets is the Asr prayer. So this is a highlight, that from this event, scholars have studied the seerah and they've pulled this out and used it to explain this verse in the Quran means, and no doubt it is beneficial in terms of the science of tafsir and understanding the Quran. Also from the highlights of this particular siege or this whole event of the Confederates is Safiyyah radiallahu anha. Remember earlier we said that one of the strategies used by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to ensure that everyone had the presence of mind to do what they needed to do, he put into place a process to protect their families, so they didn't have to worry about their families. And part of this included that they were moved into the center of the city and they were put into a high fortress. Okay, so they were all kept there. Now, Banu Qurayza, when they broke the security pact, they became creative. Remember, some narratives say they tried to send food and they started using brazen language with the Muslims. Well, one of the other things that they did was they thought, let us enter Medina because we have access to Medina, and let us take the wives and children of the Sahaba. Let's take the women and children of the Muslims. What does take mean? Take them captives, take them as slaves, let's take them. But to do this, they had to make sure that there wasn't anyone guarding them. So they sent a spy. When the spy entered Medina and came close to them, Safiya radiallahu anha, she sensed this and she took note of this and she acted on it. She took a stick, she went down the fortress and she struck this spy, and the spy passed away. Subhanallah. She struck him and he became deceased. And obviously because he died, he couldn't go back. So when he didn't go back, Banu Qurayza understood that, you know what? There's men guarding them. It's not that they're all busy there at the trench. They also have a contingent of men guarding these women and children. So there's no point us going in because it will be a fierce battle between us and them. So they decided to leave it and avert their attempts to try and capture these women and children. SubhanAllah. So she played a phenomenal role, right? And many people try to point fingers at Islam and, you know, Islam keeps a female backward and keeps her covered and keeps her modest and, you know, keeps her face covered, keeps her hair covered, tries to keep her in a box, in a glass box and lock the box. And, you know, if we look at the seerah, they were there. In fact, part of the highlights of this particular, now that I've mentioned it, we should mention, from the highlights of this battle is we could say the first Muslim hospital came about. Now, in season 3, I discussed this concept of Masjid al-Nabawi being like the Ministry of Health, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used it to treat the injured when they came back from Uhud. But in terms of the Battle of the Confederates, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked for a tent to be erected by Masjid al-Nabawi to be specifically used as a sickbay, right? As a form of hospital. And this hospital was under the stewardship of Rufayda al-Ansariya. She was a female and she was in charge of it. In fact, when Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was hit by the arrow and he was severely injured, he was sent from the place of the trench to this hospital and he was treated under the leadership of this lady. So females had a role to play, but in a way that doesn't contradict the values of Islam. Right, so these are some of the highlights, brothers and sisters, in Islam. Okay, let's quickly move on to the lessons. Now, as I said, we did cover lessons during portions of the narrative as well. Like, for example, setting up people to succeed and not to fail, and this whole concept of leadership from the front and leadership from the back, and so on and so forth. But here are some of the lessons that were in my mind when these narratives in particular that were shared to you were chosen to be shared. Number one, brothers and sisters in Islam, always be yourself. Be true to you. Do not try and be someone else. Because if you try and be someone you're not, you're going to be exposed one day. You will be exposed, right? Like the hypocrites were exposed in this particular battle, right? The people of true Iman, they were exposed in this particular siege. The treacherous ones, they were exposed as well, right? The Iman of the Sahaba, the females, the males, the children of the Sahaba, it was made manifest as well and exposed well during this siege, right? So always be true to who you are. If you speak what you mean. Right? It's important. If you give advice, be sincere in how you give advice. Don't give advice if someone comes to you sincerely for advice and you give advice in a way that has ulterior motives. You will be exposed. Not to forget, you're sinful from the outset, but then you will be exposed and then you will be disgraced. And if you're true to who you are, then people will know you for who you are at the beginning. It's not a case of you being disgraced because people didn't know who you were. And if you are true to who you are in the positive sense, according to the values of the God-sent values, then you will be celebrated like we celebrate the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. And we detest the hypocrites and we detest the treacherous ones. So everyone is exposed, and from them were people that were loved and from them were people who were hated, right? Because of their actions, because of what they did. No one put a gun to their head. They chose to be who they were. And consequences of life are real. So that's number one. Number two, and we've said this before, do not allow people to walk in your head with their dirty feet. Right? Remember the portion of Ka'ab ibn Asad when he was visited by his cousins from Banu Nadir. They went to him even after they were banished. And he knew they were banished. He knew that they tried to plot against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and miserably failed. And now they settled somewhere else, by Khaybar. And in fact, in some narratives, it is said that when the representatives of Banu Nadir went to Ka'b and they told him what they wanted to tell him to cause him to leave, to break the security pact with the Muslims and join them, Ka'b said to them that you are a cloud without any water. You come in the form of a cloud, but you have no substance. But then what happened? He allowed them to walk in his head with their dirty feet and convinced him. And what he did led to their entire downfall, as we will see in the expedition of Banu Qurayza. So don't allow people to walk in your head with their dirty feet. Someone tells you something, value your mind. Value the trustworthy people around you. Think about what that person said. Take shura. We've spoken about shura, this mutual consultation. Speak to the people who you trust, people who love for you to succeed. Speak to them. Ask them, what's your view on this? This is what I heard. What do you think I should do? I'm thinking of doing this. Is this a good idea? This is from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the way of the best people. Number three, do not be naive. Not everyone who comes to you in sheep clothing is sincere. Foxes, they can come to you looking like sheep. Allahumma musta'an. The foxes here were Banu Nadir. But Banu Qurayza saw them as sheep. They're sincere advisors. They want what's best for us. It's not looking good for the Muslims. And they failed miserably at the end. Wallahu ghalibun ala amri. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all capable and He's the controller of His affairs. Number four, authenticate before acting. And we've discussed this well from season one to season four. This is the way of Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. لقد كان في رسول الله لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة. In the messenger is a perfect example for you. Authenticate, authenticate, authenticate. Even if it's from a sincere person, because the sincere person could have misunderstood the event. Sometimes we say, no, I trust this person with my family. I trust what he says. Okay, that's fine. But he could have been mistaken in what he's understood. He's a human being, not so, at the end of the day. So please, authenticate. Look what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did with Banu Qurayza. He authenticated. He sent Az-Zubayr. Then he sent the seniors to further verify what Zubayr understood from what he saw. Number five, set up people to succeed and not to fail. We spoke about this, dhimnan, within the narratives, right? And we also see this in Surah Al-Kahf, for example, and in many places in the Quran, when advices are being given, even in a subtle way. In Surah Al-Kahf, today's Friday, we read Surah Al-Kahf weekly in the story of the people of the cave. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused them to wake up and they were hungry, they said, فَبْعَثُوا أَحَدَكُمْ بِوَرِقِكُمْ هَذِهِ. Send someone with your money, send someone with the money to the Medina, right? To go back to the Medina so that what? They can buy food for us. But what did they say? Did they just give the person money? No, they gave him money and they said, وَلِيَتَلَطَّفْ. He said, go and be inconspicuous. Go and be inconspicuous. Why? No one should remember who you are. If you're exposed, then we all will be doomed. You will be doomed and we will be doomed because we know why we ran away from these people. They wanted to kill us because we said, La ilaha illallah. Because we want to worship one Allah. They've waged war against us. That's why we've run away. So go in, go in an inconspicuous way. Purchase the product. The purest of product, halal. Look, they're even telling him, buy that which is pure, because they are a people who practice shirk. So they helping this person, they setting him up for success. And that's what sincere advisors do. And we see this in how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam advised people towards stealth, advised them, go and don't take Hudhayfa. He told Hudhayfa, make sure you don't act, don't do anything to cause them to regroup against us. And Hudhayfa says, I could have killed Abu Sufyan that day, but I remember what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said and withheld. And subhanallah, at Fath Makkah, as we will see inshallah, if Allah gives us life and time to get there, Abu Sufyan becomes a Muslim and then he fights in the Muslim armies of Abu Bakr and so on and so forth. And they conquered places. Subhanallah. Allah had something else written for Abu Sufyan. Even though at this part of the seerah, when we read about Abu Sufyan, you can't help but feel indifferent. But he's a companion. And we say, radiyallahu anhu. Abu Sufyan is famous from all our seasons, from the especially season three, about with the caravan of Badr, and then Uhud, and now what's happened here with the Confederates. Also, brothers and sisters, in fact, from the lessons we learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He brings help to His true slaves, and he answers the dua of the oppressed. And we saw this in the miracles that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, miracles are for prophets, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does honor his righteous people with what is known as karama, right? Allah honors them where, subhanallah, something happens in their life that's beyond their ability to understand how it happened. That's Allah honoring them, right? So no matter how bad things get, don't leave the straight path, right? Don't doubt your connection with the Lord of the worlds. Keep at it. Allah is all wise as to why the help you seek is delayed. And never forget, it was never bad for you, and it was always good for you, as we discussed during the great slander against Aisha radiallahu anha. Also, brothers and sisters in Islam, we learn from the story that revelation comes before our thoughts, before what we think is right, before what everyone else thinks is right, or is right. Because, or where do we get this from? From the discussion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam with the two Sa'ads. Remember, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam spoke to them about his pre-agreed deal with the Ghatafan. What did the two Sa'ads say? Before they spoke, they said, "Oh, Messenger of Allah, is this a revelation from Allah or is this from your own personal reasoning?" That's what they said first. Why? Why did they say that? Because if it's from the revelation of Allah, khalas, there's no need for anyone to think about anything. It's a done deal. Revelation comes before what we think. What Allah decides comes before what we think, even if we are united. And it's a theory. Because the ummah, the nation of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, cannot unite upon misguidance. They will not unite against upon misguidance. But they asked, is this what Allah said? No. Okay. If it's not what Allah said, then, O Messenger of Allah, is this something that you love? You're doing it for you? We put Allah and His Messenger first. Or are you doing it for us? The Prophet said, no. It's not a revelation, and I'm not doing it for me. I'm doing it for you. Then they wade into the discussion. And this is the way of the believers, right? And we touched on earlier about the power of dua, and we know the miracle of the wind came. So we should never leave dua, brothers and sisters in Islam. No matter how tough it gets, no matter how long it lasts, never ever think, I'm making dua, where's the help from Allah? No. Keep on making dua. You are never at a loss when you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? So keep on making dua. The siege lasted weeks. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam continued with dua. And when the help came, it was phenomenal. The next lesson, live for each other and not against each other. We get this from Jabir radiallahu anhu when he went home to his wife after he saw the stone tied to the stomach of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he knew the Sahaba were hungry. So he said, "Oh Prophet of Allah, come you and one or two of you, because that's what we can manage. Live for each other." Unfortunately today, brothers and sisters in Islam, subhanAllah, shaytan has spun us against each other. Something good happens to someone, we feel sad about it. We wish it happened to us and not to them. You're allowed to wish it happened to you, but you should never wish that it didn't happen to them. Be happy for other people. Jabir was willing to give his food to the Prophet. Live for each other for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah wants you to be selfless. What is food in front of the Messenger of Allah? What is food in front of a human being? Allah has honored the human being, and Allah has made food and wealth and every matter of this world subservient to the human being. How can I fight a human being for food or for wealth or for something which Allah has made subservient to the human being whilst He honored the human being? So live for each other. We learn this from here, brothers and sisters in Islam. And this all together culminated their success. If one of these values that I'm sharing with you wasn't present, Allah knows best what would have happened. Would they have succeeded? I mean, think about this, a siege against 10,000 people ready to annihilate you, trained warriors, and you succeed. This shows you how the little things matter. And they're not little things, they're big things, but today we think they're little, brothers and sisters in Islam. So live for each other. Be happy for each other. Somebody else buys a car, celebrate it like it's your car and make dua that Allah blesses that car or whatever they get. Somebody else fails at something, treat it as if you failed and be there for them as you would love them to be there for you, and see how you can help them get over this failure. That is the way of the believers. Al-mu'minuna wal-mu'minatu ba'duhum awliya'u ba'd. يأمرون بالمعروف وينهون عن المنكر ويقيمون الصلاة ويؤتون الزكاة ويطيعون الله ورسوله. سبحان الله. أولئك سيرحمهم الله. This is where you want mercy from Allah. You want mercy from Allah. Live for each other. We need to do that, brothers and sisters in Islam. And this is a reminder to me first and foremost. Allah says the believers, the believing men and the believing women are helpers to one another. They are supporters to one another. They invite collectively towards good and they forbid collectively evil and they establish collectively the salah and they collectively give the zakah and they collectively obey Allah and His Messenger. Allah says they are the ones who Allah will continuously shower His mercy upon. The next lesson, learn that Allah is upon all able. Na'am. 10,000 men, you thought annihilation. Banu Qurayza thought annihilation. Banu Nadir thought annihilation. Al-Ghatafan came because they thought it's going to be annihilation. We will get our fruits. The Quraysh thought enough is enough. This is the moment we're going to crush them and relieve them to the pits of history. But who is above everyone, brothers and sisters in Islam? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thus Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَرَدَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِغَيْظِهِمْ لَمْ يَنَالُوا خَيْرًا وَكَفَى اللَّهُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الْقِتَالَ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ قَوِيًّا عَزِيزًا. Those who disbelieved in their rage, not having obtained any good, and sufficient was Allah for the believers. Yes, وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ حَسِيبًا وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ وَكِيلًا وَكَفَى اللَّهُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الْقِتَالِ. Allah was sufficient for the believers in this battle. And Allah is ever all-powerful and exalted in might. Never forget those brothers and sisters in Islam. No matter who oppresses you, know above them is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He is all-capable. Finally, brothers and sisters in Islam, understand that alliances based on material benefit, they will always be fragile and weak. Alliances based on business partnerships, based on just the marriages taking place, and not for the sake of Allah, they're fragile and weak. They will only last as long as the interests last. And that's politics, brothers and sisters in Islam. Talk about modern day politics, what is it about? There's no friends or enemies in politics. There's friends if our interests are aligned, and we're enemies if our interests are not aligned. That's how it works. Very fragile. And who decides what constitutes an interest being aligned and what constitutes an interest not being aligned? I can tell you now, it's not the Quran and the Sunnah. Those are fragile partnerships. And that is why Allah has a place underneath His arsh for those who love each other for the sake of Allah. Because that alliance is one built on iman. That there's no material benefit, financial standing or material well-being we're trying to generate or create here in terms of us being together. I love to visit you because for the sake of Allah. I feel my iman increase when I visit you. You're my Muslim brother or my Muslim sister. And together we raise the flag of Tawheed. And you feel the same towards me. And for these people, Allah has a place underneath His arsh on the day of Qiyamah. So yes, whilst falsehood is one religion, but the unity of falsehood is a very weak and fragile one. So fragile that it took one of them becoming a Muslim to go back and wreak havoc between them. Subhanallah. So those are the lessons immediately we can take from this, brothers and sisters in Islam. And as we said, we want to move on to the expedition of Banu Qurayza. We're going to take a bit more time today so that we can at least be true to the title of today's episode, because the title of today's episode says An Introduction to Banu Qurayza. So alhamdulillah, the siege is over. The non-Muslims are returning back to where they came from. Empty-handed, yes. Did they lose? Definitely. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the believers come back to Medina, exhausted, wanting to put their feet down, their weapons down, and so they do. But then what happens? Jibreel arrives, and Jibreel says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, are you putting your weapons down, O Messenger of Allah? Wallahi, the angels haven't put their weapons down. So get going with those that are with you. to Banu Qurayza, for indeed I am going ahead of you to shake their fortresses and create fear in their hearts. Subhanallah. Dhahab al-Jibril bimawkibihi. Jibril went with his contingent of angels, rushing there. He says, I'm ahead of you. Don't delay. Follow me there. No doubt they were commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam immediately commands the Sahaba to get up and to get moving. And he says to them, no one from you should pray Salatul Asr except at Banu Qurayza. لا يصلينا أحد صلاة العصر إلا في بني قريظة. Now, there's a story here. Let's take the story quickly. We can take the lessons later. What happens? The Sahaba get going. As they get going, they see the sun setting, which means the Asr time is ending. So they said, let's stop to pray Salatul Asr. So a group said, no. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, don't pray Salatul Asr until you get to Banu Qurayza. The other Sahaba said, no. Salah has been set at fixed and prescribed times. We have to pray it before sunset. As for what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he said it to mean, go as quickly as possible to Banu Qurayza and don't delay. He was just trying to push us to go. He wasn't saying that Salatul Asr is delayed until you get to Banu Qurayza today. So they had a difference of opinion. So some prayed the Asr on time and others didn't. They prayed when they got to Banu Qurayza after sunset. And we'll discuss that in the lessons. Because when they met the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was the first thing they asked him, that, oh, Messenger of Allah, this is what happened. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not fault any of the two groups, but there's a deeper discussion here. We'll take it during the lessons, inshallah. So they rushed to Banu Qurayza. It is said that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam left with 3,000 men, 36 of them horsemen. And what did they do? They went and laid siege upon the treacherous ones, just like the Confederates laid siege on Medina. Banu Qurayza was surrounded. And some sources say they were surrounded for 25 nights. Why? Well, they were ready for the Muslims to be killed and taken as slaves. They wanted to go from behind and take the Muslim women and their children as slaves. They broke a security pact. They were a problem that shouldn't have been a problem. So they deserve everything they're going to get. It's people's families and wives and children here that they were willing to put on the line. And none of their women stopped them from doing it. They allowed them to be treacherous. So when the punishment falls, it falls on them as a community. Anyway, the siege happens. It gets too much for Banu Qurayza. They start feeling the effects of a siege. No food, no water, medicine, so on and so forth. So they send a message out and they say, can we request Lubaba ibn Abdul Mundhir? Please send us Lubaba so we can discuss a solution. We are comfortable discussing the solution with Lubaba. Now, it is said that this was due to Lubaba's allegiance with Banu Qurayza before he became a Muslim. So they had an allegiance, they had a relationship before Lubaba became a Muslim. So they felt, we're comfortable with Lubaba. We know him, he knows us. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Lubaba. Now, obviously, Lubaba knows the plan of the Muslims. He's not supposed to disclose it. And Lubaba goes there. And Lubaba sees the state of the women. They're crying. He sees the state of their children. They're upset. They're crying. They're hungry and so on and so forth. So they ask Lubaba that, listen, what do you think we should do? What's going to happen? What's going to happen? We give up, we surrender. What's going to happen? And Lubaba, it's human nature. You know, the Sahaba, they were, you know, as you can see, success story after success story. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sends them in and they succeed. And we spoke about this yesterday, that you lift yourself up to a position where you do more right things than wrong things. And this was the case with Lubaba. He had more right things than wrong things, but a human being will slip up somewhere along the line. And we don't forget that we're humans. But as we said in yesterday's lesson, it shouldn't be a case where you're always slipping up. The norm is that you're slipping up. That's not the way of a believer. The believer is, he slips up sometimes. And when he does, he holds himself accountable because he holds himself to higher standards, as we will see with Lubaba. Lubaba, in answer to them, he did this. He took his hand and he ran it across his neck. Right? He ran it across his neck, which means what? It's going to be a slaughter. If you surrender, there's no mercy that you're going to see for what you guys did. Now, he wasn't supposed to release this information. So he left, and when he left, he immediately knew what he did was wrong and that he sinned. He knew it, that he gave away a sensitive secret. But he held himself to account. And Ibn Hisham, one of the writers on the seerah, he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed about this matter, about Lubaba, a verse in Surah Al-Anfal, in which Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَخُونُوا اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولَ وَتَخُونُوا أَمَانَاتِكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. That, oh, you who believe, do not betray Allah and His Messenger, or betray the trust, whilst you know of the consequences. So it is said that it was revealed about him. Now Lubaba immediately went back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he immediately said what happened, and he went and he tied himself to a tree beside Masjid al-Nabawi, or a tree that is part of Masjid al-Nabawi. Wallahu a'lam. This, when you look at the narration about this, you know both understandings come about, meaning a tree that was part of Masjid al-Nabawi in any case. Right, we know that Masjid Nabawi had pillars, and these pillars were made up of tree stumps, meaning the tree stump. Right, they made up these pillars, and also there were trees around the Masjid, and trees that were part of the Masjid, as Medina was known for its date trees. He went to one of these pillars and he tied himself to these pillars for 6 nights, and he said he will not untie himself until Allah Subhanahu wa Taala forgives him. Right. And his wife used to go, it is reported his wife used to go and untie him so he could make wudu and pray salah, then she would have to tie him again. And this is how it was until Allah forgave him. And Allah revealed, وَآخَرُونَ اَعْتَرَفُوا بِذُنُوبِهِمْ خَلَطُوا عَمَلًا صَالِحًا وَآخَرَ سَيِّئًا عَسَى اللَّهُ أَن يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. This is in Surah At-Tawbah. But يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَخُونُوا اللَّهَ, that is in Surah Al-Anfal. And the two surahs in the Quran are next to each other, and in fact joined to each other. The meaning of this verse is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, and there are others who have acknowledged their sins. They had mixed a righteous deed with another deed that was bad. Perhaps Allah will forgive them and turn to them in forgiveness. Indeed, Allah is the most forgiving, the most merciful. Now, when this verse was revealed, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew it was about Lubaba, and he smiled and he told the Sahaba, and the Sahaba rushed to Lubaba and said, untie yourself, Allah has forgiven you. Lubaba said, no, I won't untie myself until the Messenger unties me. And then the next morning, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came for Fajr, he untied him. Now today, if you go to the Rawdah, right, the Rawdah in Masjid al-Nabawi, right, the Rawdah, which is the place between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's home, Aisha's home, and his mimbar. This is known as the Rawdah. There's a pillar there. If you look for the fourth pillar from the mimbar and the second pillar from the grave, you will see in Arabic, it's written on the pillar, Ustuwanat al-Tawbah, the pillar of Tawbah. That's what's written on it. This is the place, the pillar that Lubaba tied himself to. This is just a bit of history, a bit of general knowledge for you. In case one day you go to Medina and you have a look at these pillars and you read the sign, you'll know what happened, or why this pillar is called what it's called. Now, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said about Lubaba, when he went and tied himself, the Messenger said, if he had come to me, I would have asked Allah to forgive him. But now he has done what he has done, I cannot untie him until Allah forgives him, because he's tied himself and said, I won't leave until Allah forgives me. Subhanallah. So this is the story of Lubaba. Now, from this discussion between Banu Qurayza and Lubaba, Banu Qurayza understood that khalas, our fate is sealed. Whatever happens, it's going to be punishment. So they sent a request and said, we will surrender ourselves, however, on condition that Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh decides what the punishment should be. Remember, Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh was from the seniors of the Ansar. So they thought, you know what? So let Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh decide. He will be lenient with us because we have history together. Now remember the dua of Sa'ad? Yesterday we discussed it. When he was hit with the arrow, he said, Ya Allah, he said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if this battle is meant to end, then don't cause me to die until I see, until you grant me pleasure with regards to Banu Qurayza, because he knew what Banu Qurayza did, and he went and witnessed it himself. We spoke about it yesterday in terms of the exact dua. Inshallah, you can go back to yesterday's lesson to see the exact dua he made. But from it was this, that he asked Allah to keep him alive until his heart is pleased with regards to the treachery of Banu Qurayza. Obviously, Banu Qurayza didn't know this. They were basing it on these worldly or previous worldly associations. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam sent for Sa'ad. Where was Sa'ad? Remember, he was injured. He was at the tent hospital by Masjid al-Nabawi. Sa'ad was brought on a donkey. As some narration said, he was carried on a donkey from Medina to rule. And Sa'ad ruled that only capital punishment will apply to Banu Qurayza. For many reasons, obviously. Number one, their treachery. Number two, their happiness for the Muslim women and men to be taken as slaves and captured behind the Muslim army's back. And also number three, if Sa'ad just ruled that they be banished like their previous cousins, then they will go settle somewhere like Banu Nadir did, and they will become a problem for us tomorrow like Banu Nadir was. They went and brought an army of 10,000. This wasn't something the Muslims thought about when they banished Banu Nadir the last time. So he felt there's nothing that is appropriate except capital punishment. They should face the penalty for their choices, for their actions, for the harmful choices that they were making. And also Banu Nadir and others should learn from this, that they shouldn't mess around and instigate trouble in the region. Now, brothers and sisters in Islam, there's many lessons that we can take from this. So we will end here for today, and inshallah we will dedicate tomorrow's lesson to discuss the lessons that we can deduce from the story of Banu Qurayza that help us today in the 21st century, inshallah. As always, I love you all for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I acknowledge and openly state that everything correct is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He's perfect, and any mistakes are from myself and shaytan, and I seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. Brothers and sisters in Islam, as we said at the beginning of today's episode, a third of Ramadan has gone. I ask Allah again to accept what has passed and to bless and inspire what remains. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala take us from strength to strength and grant us all better than we dream of in both worlds. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Until tomorrow, may Allah preserve us in His obedience. Ameen. Salamu alaykum wa rahmatuhu wa barakatuh.